You're listening to Law and Gospel on this Tuesday, April the 2nd, in the year of our Lord, 2024. I'm Pastor Tom Baker, and with me will be Pastor Mark Smith as we look at the hymn for this coming Sunday, the second Sunday of Easter. And the hymn is, O Sons and Daughters of the King. The author, Jean Tisserand, who died in 1497, was a Franciscan friar. He also was a popular parishioner from Paris preacher, who founded a home for wayward girls around 1492. Several of his writings appeared in print during the decades following his death, one of which, published somewhere between 1518 and 1536, contained this hymn. Originally, it was in 9 stanzas and is called the Alleluia for the Day of Easter. It was subsequently expanded by an anonymous author to 12 stanzas with the story of Thomas and his doubts about the resurrected Jesus receiving additional attention. The hymn's popularity continued to increase, and it is still using today in Latin in Catholic churches that retain this language. This is the hymn of the day for Easter too, and makes the hymn particularly appropriate where the gospel is read. So, Pastor Mark Smith, what is your initial response to this hymn?
Well, it sure got plenty of hallelujahs. I mean, I counted 27 hallelujahs.
Yes. Now, there's a second version of the tune. In our hymnal, the 27 Alleluias is hymn 470. And then the second version, which a lot less Alleluias, is 471. But we'll be going with the 471.
Yeah, I wish I knew how that 471 melody went.
But I'm taking a look at 470, if you would do the first stanza.
Sure. O sons and daughters of the King, whom heavenly hosts in glory sing, today the grave has lost its sting. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia.
Beginning with sons and daughters of the King. Now, is that referring to the angels?
No, that's referring, I believe, to us, to believers.
Yes. So who's the king?
That would be Jesus.
Exactly. And, you know, a lot of times in the original Hebrew or Greek, it'll talk about how many men there are, etc. But a lot of times that word men also includes women.
Right.
So here it's clearly divided. Whom heavenly hosts in glory sing. Now, who are the heavenly hosts?
That would be the angels.
Yes.
Sabaoth, as we call it.
Yes. Now, what sting did the grave have that was lost with the resurrection of Jesus from the dead?
Well, I would say it's no longer eternal for us. And
think of the word sting, is that a positive or negative word?
Well, that's a negative word.
Yes. I always think of the law as stinging us, like a scorpion. And the gospel comes through and cleanses us, washing us in the waters of baptism. So the sting of the grave is the curse of the law. And remember what that curse was?
Revive my memory, Tom.
Right, to Adam and Eve. In the day...
In the day that ye eat of the fruit of the tree thereof, you shall surely die.
Exactly.
And I suppose that's separation from God.
Exactly.
Sin separates us from God. And that's what Christ, by his death, his suffering and death, has broken down that barrier between us and the Father.
How did Adam and Eve demonstrate they were separated from God?
They were afraid of him. They ran and hid in the bushes. They
exactly.
were scared of him. You know something else about this that leaps out at me, Tom? When you read that the writer of the hymn once established a home for wayward women?
Yes.
That's interesting that he includes the designation of daughters as well as sons.
Exactly. Yes, because there wasn't much of that going on.
Right.
Men were really head of everything.
Yeah.
And this showed an equality and also a keeping of the second law of the commandments, to love your neighbor.
Right.
All right. I'll do stanza two. That Easter morn, at break of day, the faithful women went their way to seek the tomb where Jesus lay. And then the three alleluias. Now, here's my question. Why were they going to the tomb?
To finish the job of preparing the body for burial. They had to do probably quite a rushed job of it Friday night with nightfall coming on, and so they had to hurry at that, and they came early Easter morning to continue to prepare the body of our Lord Jesus for burial, to fully take care of that.
I think on Friday, it was only Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus
right.
that prepared the body, not the women.
You don't think the women were there? Seems to me the women, at least one or two of them must have been there to know where the grave was.
Well, yeah, that would be interesting. I don't remember a Bible verse talking about them Friday night. That's where they were coming. But now, they were coming to anoint a dead body, right?
Right.
Why are they referred to then as faithful women who did not believe that he had risen from the dead?
Oh, boy. That's a good question. They were faithful women insofar as, you know, they were the first ones out that morning. While it was still dark, they started making their way to the garden tomb. So they were certainly faithful in that regard, and And Mary Magdalene, she was, when she saw the Lord, she didn't take much to convince her.
Yes, I get the idea that they were faithful, not so much in going to the grave to anoint a dead body, but throughout the ministry of Jesus.
Right.
They were the faithful ones who were taking care of him.
Right.
And giving him a place to sleep and to eat with the disciples.
Right.
And this is really important. I think this could be a great sermon, is that when we sin, that does not make us unfaithful.
No, of course not. No, That's all of our sins.
From God's
point of view. All of our sins have been washed away in our baptism. Every last one of our sins has already been washed away in baptism.
Yes. Now, the reason I don't think they were there on Friday is they went their way to seek the tomb where Jesus lay. And that word seek means they were yet to find it. I'm sure it was clear to them that Joseph of Arimathea had given his sepulcher for Jesus' body.
Yes.
And they had directions how to get there.
And come to think of it, you know, that tomb, on that tomb was placed the Roman seal.
Exactly.
And also,
remember, what were they worried about?
It was guarded by a contingent of Roman soldiers, too.
Yes. Although, when the angel descended and the tomb rolled away, the soldiers left.
Yeah.
The stone, yes. Okay. Stanza 3, please.
An angel clad in white they see, who sits and speaks unto the three. Your Lord will go to Galilee. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia.
An angel clad in white. What does clad mean?
Clothed.
Exactly. And the angels are often seen in white robes, etc. And that's important, because what do we receive when we go to heaven?
Well, we're of course clad in glory.
Yes, and it even says in white robes.
Yes, that's right.
Okay. So they sit and speak unto the three. Now,
well, this verse, this stanza only talks about one angel. I know you get one of the Gospels talks about more than one, but this one talks about, this stanza talks about the one angel clad in white who sits and speaks unto the three.
And I think
there's not a contradiction there. Just one is mentioned in one gospel, and more than one in the other.
I think the one is only mentioned in this gospel because only one of them speaks to the women.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And your Lord will go to Galilee. So there's a promise.
Right.
Okay.
And that was what they were supposed to share that promise with the disciples, that they would see him in Galilee.
The apostles met in fear. Among them came their master dear, and said, "My peace be with you here." Now, I find that very interesting. And I think it's accurate, because it says they were in fear of the Jews, even, that they would come and imprison them and put them to death. But why would they be in fear after some of the apostles had seen the tomb was empty and also heard from the women that he had risen from the dead?
Well, Tom, imagine how they felt when Jesus appears to them. That's why he says, "Peace be with you." He wants to put them completely at ease. He knows what's going to be in their minds and hearts. They're going to be afraid of him because of their unfaithfulness. Only one of them, John, was at the crucifixion. And so Jesus wants to put them at ease right away. "Peace be with you." You know, in other words, I have redeemed you. I have broken open that barrier of sin between you and the Father, your Father, my Father, and your Father.
So when Jesus says, "My peace," what does that remind you of that had occurred over 30 years earlier?
Connected with his nativity, Christmas. Is that what you're thinking?
Where does the word peace come in?
Peace on earth, goodwill toward men.
Who said that?
That's the angel saying that to the shepherds.
Yes. So I find it interesting that the incarnation begins with peace on earth, and the resurrection, Jesus initially says, "My peace be with you here." Why is it Jesus' peace?
Well, he's the Prince of Peace.
Yes.
He's the one that reestablishes that peace between us and the Father.
Whose peace isn't it?
Whose peace is it not?
Yes.
Those that do not believe.
Yes. And think that they're saved by their works.
By their own works, right.
Yeah, they think they have peace by their obedience. But no, it's peace through faith. Which leads us to stanzas 5, please.
Okay. When Thomas first the tidings heard that they had seen the risen Lord, he doubted the disciples' word. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
So Thomas doubted in the same way that the disciples doubted the words of the women.
Yes.
Boy. Our church, 2,000 members, had 4 services Sunday at 8 and 9 and then 11 o'clock and then in another location at 9:30.
Wow.
And the 11 o'clock service was totally filled.
No kidding.
Yes. How is your church?
Oh, we had a good number of people there, yes.
Which church you go to?
Well, this past Sunday, I attended the church where I served for 38 years, Prince of Peace Lutheran Church of Crestwood.
Excellent. Yeah, they didn't have a Bible study, though, did they?
No, we had an Easter breakfast.
Exactly.
Followed by an Easter egg hunt.
Wow. All right. Stanza 6, please.
Okay. "My pierced side, O Thomas, see, and look upon my hands, my feet, not faithless, but believing be. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia."
Now, I find that very interesting, and I don't think that is a contradiction, because what does Thomas say that would have to happen before he believed Jesus had risen from the dead.
He said, unless I can place my finger in the holes of his hands and place my hand in the wound of his side, I will not believe.
Exactly. But Jesus doesn't say that at all.
Right.
He says, "O Thomas, see, look upon my hands, my feet. Not faithless, but believing be." And the fact, I don't believe that Thomas did touch him. It's not said in the Bible that he did.
Mm-hmm.
And then look at verse 7. No longer Thomas then denied. He what?
He saw the feet.
He saw the feet.
The hands, the side.
"You are my Lord and God," he cried. And then the three alleluias.
Right.
So, even afterwards.
Why do you, let me ask you, Tom, that seems to be an important point with you, that he did not touch the wounds. What would have been wrong if he had put his fingers in the holes of his hands and touched the wound in his side? Is there anything, why would that be bad?
Then verse 8 would be wrong. Go ahead and read verse 8.
Okay. "How blessed are they who have not seen, and yet whose faith has constant been, for they eternal life shall win. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia."
Notice that you are not blessed because you touched the Lord Jesus, but because he saw him.
Yeah. And he says, blessed are those who have not even seen, like Thomas did.
Exactly.
And yet believe. Then that includes, that includes all of us.
Exactly. When do we see Jesus?
Well, we see him in a sense in the Lord's Supper when we partake of his very body and blood.
Exactly. But prior to the Lord's Supper being instituted, when did the people of Jesus' day see Jesus?
Well, they saw him. Well, you mean the ones that saw his resurrection?
No. Prior to that.
Prior to that.
Have you ever heard of the Sermon on the Mount?
Okay, Sermon on the Mount is one. There were a lot of instances when they saw him. They saw him at his home congregation they saw him in Capernaum. And
does it mean that they saw him? It means that they heard his preaching.
Okay, right. That's right. Yeah.
That's how you saw him.
And that's how we see him.
Exactly. And that occurs for infants at
in
holy baptism.
Absolutely. That's right.
But it also occurs during the entire worship service.
I agree.
I was just talking to people who had attended a Easter service, but they didn't use regular hymns. They had these contemporary hymns where they say the same thing over and over again with just a few people singing them, namely the choir. And it just doesn't mean the same. So it's not only the liturgy, but the hymnody,
right,
that makes a huge difference.
Yeah, it's hard to beat those good hymns.
Boy, oh boy. Great words, great themes. Okay, stanza 9, please.
on this most holy day of days, be laud and jubilee and praise. To God your hearts and voices raise. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. It's referring, of course, to really to Easter. And every Sunday, not only Sundays in the Easter season, but every Sunday is a little Easter.
Yes, it says, to God your hearts and voices. Who does the your refer to?
I would say the congregation.
And I find that really interesting because that's the last verse, and basically it follows the first verse. O sons and daughters of the King.
Mm-hmm.
So this is a great hymn for Easter and for the Sundays after Easter. And it's something you can really look at and help you with the gospel about the Doubting Thomas. Well, thank you very much, Pastor Mark Smith. And I'm Pastor Tom Baker. And we've taken a look at O Sons and Daughters of the King. And tomorrow we'll continue with another law and gospel point of view. Until then, God bless you.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday morning at 9:30 on KFUO. For a tax-deductible gift to Law and Gospel, please make your check out to Law and Gospel and mail to Law and Gospel, P.O. Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132, or call toll-free 1-877-267-1962.
Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.